Well, hey guys, thanks for joining me again in Bible study today. This is our fifth study, I believe, in our spiritual gifts series. And in every one of these studies, we've looked at the background passages every single time in every video. But I want us to read them again, keep them in our minds as we look at this next spiritual gift. If you're interested in a little bit more study of these background passages, all we're going to do is read them today. You can find more detail by looking at some of the earlier video studies we've got on YouTube. So the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." We're trying to take him seriously, so we don't want to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And then he tells us a little bit further down in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "Now there are varieties of gifts, motivational gifts, the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, ministry gifts, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, manifestation gifts, but the same God who works all things in all persons, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And then in Romans chapter 12, he lists the motivational gifts. "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." So in the first two studies, we looked at the biblical basis for what we're doing and the thinking that lies behind this particular approach to spiritual gifts. And then we looked at the motivational gifts of prophecy, of serving, and of teaching. We've done that in previous videos. So if you missed any of the previous studies we've already done, especially the first two, the biblical basis and the thinking behind this approach, but any of them, you can watch them if you like on YouTube. Scan the QR code. It'll take you to the playlist, or you can text me. I'll send you a link. Again, this approach to understanding spiritual gifts is essentially a study that I learned many years ago from the Institute in Basic Life Principles. All right, we've looked at prophecy, serving, and teaching. Today, we're turning our attention to the gift of exhorting. People who study these spiritual gifts often identify the Apostle Paul as one who likely had the motivational gift of exhorting. So here's some characteristics of that particular gift. You might try to think about how much this sounds like you personally. People with the gift of exhortation feel committed to spiritual growth. The primary motivation of an exhorter is to see spiritual growth take place in the lives of believers. He wants to see people applying the scriptures to their lives, understanding what the scripture has to say to us and learning how to apply that to our lives. But exhorters are all about Christians growing into spiritual maturity. Exhorters are willing to become involved in whatever way they can to help make spiritual growth happen. And you hear Paul's gift of exhorting in passages like these. He says to the Galatians, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." He wanted to see them grow stronger in the Lord. And then to the Colossians, he said, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." He wanted to see spiritual growth. Another characteristic is exhorters are usually able to see root problems that other people may miss. Now, that doesn't mean they're infallible, of course. They can be very, very wrong. But often, they have a discerning of the spiritual maturity of other Christians. They're keenly aware that some Christians really do have 40 years of Christian growth. They can see that maturity. Other Christians, maybe the same age, they'll say, they don't seem to be very mature. They may have had 1 year of Christian growth 40 times over. You know what I mean? There's not a lot of growth there. Some Christians have learned to apply God's word and have done it very diligently and very effectively, and they're getting stronger in the Lord. And others, it just seems like not so much. Exhorters tend to be tuned into that. They tend to be very concerned and very frustrated when other Christians seem to be shallow and seemingly not interested in growing stronger in Christ. And it's especially painful when they discern that men who are supposed to be in positions of spiritual leadership seem to be very spiritually shallow sometimes in their walk with the Lord. I mean, there are people in spiritual leadership who develop certain skills of administration, organization, preaching, whatever, but they're not growing strong in the Lord. And it just seems so wrong to an exhorter that some spiritual leaders are just not what they seem to be. They're not as strong in the Lord as they ought to be. There are many, many leaders, unfortunately, who are thought of as spiritual leaders, but who are very sadly spiritually very shallow. Exhorters also have a strong desire to search out the reasons why the growth is not happening, and then try to help people deal with the hindrances so that they can grow stronger in the Lord. They crave to talk with others about their spiritual condition, their walk with the Lord. They want to help them turn things around. It's very important to an exhorter. Paul was so disturbed that the Corinthian Christians were still acting like babies. He said, but our brothers couldn't address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. It grieved him that they had not grown in the Lord. Another characteristic of an exhorter is they tend to be able to see steps of action. They tend to have this ability to see what another Christian can potentially become, and they're willing to help them work out the steps that they need to follow to get from here to there. This is how you can get there. The steps of action are designed to deal with the hindrances and help the Christian develop this discipline that they need for growth. Sometimes we can kind of see this idea of steps of action in Paul's instructions. For example, to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, okay, Timothy, here's some steps of action for you. Here's what you need to do. Number one, flee youthful passions. Number two, pursue righteousness. Number three, pursue faith. Number four, pursue love. Number five, pursue peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Number six, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. So you kind of see these steps, one, two, three, four, five. Sometimes, because of their ability to see these steps of action, exhorters may be confused about themselves. They may think they're organizers because they can see steps. Organizers are very good at giving steps of action for the completion of a project of some kind. But there's a huge difference between exhorters and organizers. Organizers who really have the gift of organization, when they're giving steps of action for people to follow and they're being led by the Spirit, they bring people great joy as they're making progress toward the goal that the organizer has given them steps of action to reach. Exhorters, unless they've really learned well from their organizer friends, and some exhorters have, but they tend to wear people out. They tend to make them feel exhausted. Oh my goodness, more steps, more applications, and they will make people feel overwhelmed sometimes. Another characteristic of the gift of an exhorter is they raise hope for solutions. It's like in his mind's eye, an exhorter can have an idea of the kind of Christian a person might be if they really get serious about their walk with the Lord and get strong in the Lord. And it can cause an exhorter to get very excited about what he perceives God's going to do with one of his brothers or sisters in Christ. It can cause them to get excited too. Exhorters also like to use what some people might call success stories to motivate people to get stronger in the Lord. For example, if an exhorter spent time with a brother or sister trying to help them grow stronger, and he sees God begin to use them in more powerful ways in the ministry or some kind of work for the Lord, he loves to share that example with other people to encourage them to do the same thing, to follow that example. Paul used that strategy to encourage Christians. He said to the Corinthians, I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia, that's where the Corinthians were, has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. So he's using them as an example to cause others to want to follow a good example. Paul also used his own life and his own spiritual growth to encourage other people. Remember what he said to Timothy? He said, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Listen to what he said next. Of whom I'm the foremost. It's like he's saying, look, if Jesus could save me, of all people, he can certainly save you. If Jesus can change me, Paul's saying, he can change you. If Jesus can change, and then you fill in the blank of your name or somebody else's name, he can change you too. So exhorters like to do that, to try to help people learn from the examples of others. Exhorters also tend to turn problems into benefits. The Bible's full of commands that we Christians have to learn to rejoice in our tribulations and trials and difficulties. God's using them to cause spiritual growth in His kids. And exhorters are really tuned into that. It seems almost intuitive to an exhorter that God is using these trials to cause us to grow spiritually. Paul gloried in his tribulations. Remember that? He even offers them, his tribulations, as credentials to the Corinthians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you are experiencing when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. And this reminds me of something I probably should have included under misuses later, but the tendency to see benefits and opportunities for spiritual growth in times of difficulties can cause exhorters to be painfully obnoxious sometimes, for people who are actually going through difficulties and painful times, because exhorters tend to see that as a blessing from God. God's going to use this to make you stronger in the Lord. And so they almost can be excited when people are going through times of suffering. Exhorters need to learn from people with the gift of mercy how to be sensitive to others in times of suffering instead of gleeful. Exhorters also want to be transparent. They often realize that if they're living an open, transparent life, it's a way of encouraging others to grow strong in the Lord. So to an exhorter, just being open, being transparent, being honest about themselves is evidence of a clear conscience. I'm not trying to hide anything, exhorters are saying. I want you to see what God's done in my life. Now that can create a little bit of tension in an exhorter, because he may have a strong desire to share something very personal that he believes can lead to spiritual growth in somebody else. But he realizes sometimes when you share something very personal, it can create problems when some things are shared. So he's got to watch out for that tension. In 2 Corinthians, Paul shares how he came to learn to rejoice and boast in his weaknesses, which he shared freely. If I must boast, he says, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is blessed forever, knows I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth about myself. A little further, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect, Paul, in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more, Paul says, most gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So he was happy to share those things, those problems with others. Exhorters and prophets share this characteristic, this desire to be open with others about their own weaknesses. They share that tendency. Another characteristic is exhorters tend to gain insight through experience. Exhorters are usually really tuned in to cause and effect relationships. They'll realize, okay, I did this and it led to this outcome. He did that and it led to that outcome. Now, of course, exhorters learn principles from God's Word. But not only do they learn from Scripture, but they learn from their own experiences, and they learn from the experiences of others, and they want others to learn also from that. And that can be a little difficult and frustrating if you remember what we said about teachers earlier. So for some of the teachers in the group, it can be very frustrating to them. Exhorters also have the characteristics of a tendency to have an urgency to act on clear steps. Teachers may be frustrated with exhorters when exhorters try to say, I've learned this from life. But teachers do appreciate exhorters applying logical reasoning, especially when it comes to understanding why we must act the way we must act. Exhorters like to see the reasons. So they can enjoy presenting truth with logical reasoning in order to persuade others that they need to act on this truth. This is why. Number one, number two, number three. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is well known and highly respected for the way he reasoned with people. He reasoned with Jews. He reasoned with Greeks. He reasoned with King Agrippa. He used his reasoning a lot. Many people in the field of law in the past have marveled at Paul's logical presentations, his logical reasoning that you find in his letters. I once read that years ago, the professors at Harvard Law School required their students to study Paul's arguments in his letters, especially the book letter of Romans, to teach them how to think logically. Martin Lloyd-Jones, you've heard me talk about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous London medical physician and became a great Bible expositor and preacher. In his commentary on the book of Romans, he marveled at Paul's logic. Exhorters also have a desire to share face-to-face because exhorters will often watch body language and facial expressions to determine how people are responding to the truth they're hearing. They love, of course, to get a positive reception. They want to get a positive reception so they'll have better results. It can be difficult for him just to present the truth and just leave the results to God. Now, he knows that's the right thing to do. He knows mentally it's really important to present God's truth, present the applications, and leave the results to God. But he has such a strong desire to see people grow, it's not easy just to leave the results to God. He needs to, but it's just not easy for him. Paul longed to see his fellow believers face to face. You see it often in his letters, so he could discern how they were receiving the truth, how they were walking in the truth. To the Thessalonians, he said, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to what? To see you face to face." He wanted to see face to face how they were reacting. He also says this, "As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what's lacking in your faith." That was important to him. And he said this, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you," there's the exhortation and encouragement, "and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who called you into his own kingdom and glory." He wanted them to grow stronger in the Lord. All right, let's look at some of the misuses of the gift of exhortation. Some exhorters have a problem keeping others waiting on them. Sometimes an exhorter's family suffers from the misuse of his gift. An exhorter's willingness to give others whatever time they need in order to help them grow spiritually can cut into his family time or maybe other responsibilities. So in this regard, an exhorter has a similar characteristic to a server. They can both be guilty of this kind of thing. But exhorters hope and assume that their families will understand. But an exhorter can take them for granted so often that family members begin to show some real strong resentment. They're missing this person because he's so busy exhorting. You remember, Paul wasn't married. Paul spent an inordinate amount of time using his gift. He was encouraging other believers to grow stronger in the Lord. And he knew he couldn't be married because of what God gave him to do, his ministry. Now, that doesn't mean exhorters shouldn't be married. Obviously, many of us are. And by the way, Paul was almost certainly married at one time. It was a normal thing for any faithful Jewish man to be married. And if he was on the Sanhedrin, there's a strong suggestion that he was in Scripture as a younger man. Most scholars say he almost certainly would have had to have been married, or he wouldn't have been on the Sanhedrin in the first place. It may not have been a stated requirement, but it was a practical requirement. Men on the Sanhedrin were expected to be married. So we don't know if for sure about that, or we don't know if his wife may have died, or maybe she left him when he became a Christian believer. She may well have been an unbeliever who was not content to dwell with her new husband, Paul. Remember the thing he talked to the Corinthians about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 and 15. Another characteristic that exhorters can have that's a misuse is learning to look to themselves for solutions. Here's what happens. Over a period of time, an exhorter gains some experience in helping people with various kinds of problems. And he tends to place people's problems into categories. And his tendency is to hear some of the facts and realize, oh, I know what category this problem is. And he's already familiar with it. And he feels like, I've got the solution. So he may hear a few sentences and think, oh yeah, I've heard this one many times. I know exactly what this person needs to do. He may think, I know the steps of action that will solve this problem. And he may be so confident that he may interrupt to give the counsel way too prematurely. This is how you solve this problem. And that tendency can keep him from listening carefully to all the facts and waiting for direction from the Holy Spirit. Every situation is unique in some ways, and exhorters need to learn that. Exhorters need to be sensitive to Proverbs 18:13. He that answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and a shame to him. Exhorters can be very guilty here and tend to do that. Sometimes exhorters are proud of visible results. The results can lead to a spiritual pride in an exhorter. They've got to watch out for this. Because when people follow his counsel and begin to take wise steps of action for spiritual growth, an exhorter may be tempted to take personal credit for it. I showed him what to do. He did it. Look how it turned out. Pretty cool, huh? He may become proud of his success. He may also be satisfied with just outward visible results instead of genuine change from the inside, because he's always looking for those results. So exhorters have to constantly remind ourselves, all of us do, that only the Lord can look at our hearts, right? We know that. We can look at outward experiences, but the Lord looks at the heart, and only the Lord can really change people, right? A wise exhorter realizes if anything good's happening in our own lives or in the lives of others that brings about spiritual growth, well, that good stuff is coming from him, not us. So all the glory belongs to him, not us. Exhorters have to watch out for that. Another misuse is the tendency to start projects prematurely. Exhorters tend to jump into a new project without finishing the old project. That reminds us a little bit of servers, doesn't it? Servers have that tendency too. Servers are usually involved in practical, physical type needs of projects. Exhorters tend to be involved in spiritual growth people projects, but they like to use projects to help motivate others to become involved and then begin another project. And after he does that several times and starts several different projects, if you happen to be working with him on a project, you can become very frustrated. But he's seeing all these projects as a means to larger and spiritual growth. Another tendency of misusing the gift for exhorters is the tendency to treat people like projects. That can be especially frustrating to other people, especially their family members, wives and children. Many of them can testify how frustrating an exhorter can be because he makes them feel like they're just another one of his projects. Exhorters need to work on this. When exhorters see the details of other people's lives, he can often see those steps of action that they can take, and he's convinced would help them grow spiritually. But if he isn't wise, he will sound insensitive, he will be insensitive. He will just not be sensitive enough to their feelings and their hurts and their emotions, and they will begin to think, he doesn't care about me as a person. I'm just another one of his projects. It's a common feeling about exhorters. Another misuse is the sharing of private illustrations. Already talked about this some. The exhorter desires to be transparent with other people. He will share personal illustrations from his own life. He may tend to share personal illustrations from the lives of others too, because he thinks this is a good illustration for counseling other people. And obviously that can cause resentment if he uses personal illustrations without permission from others. What's he sharing that? I can't believe he shared that. Yeah, exhorters have to be careful. Another misuse, presenting truth out of balance. So important to find God's balance in every area. You hear me say that quite often. But exhorters have a tendency to get out of balance this way. They will tend to avoid heavy doctrinal studies that in their mind they can see no apparent immediate practical application. And some exhorters can just tend to say, I'm just not going to get into that heavy doctrinal stuff. People disagree about it anyway, so I'm just not going to get into it. And it can lead them into doctrinal error. It can lead them into unbalanced teaching. So exhorters, of course, need to learn from the good teachers around them to stay balanced here. One of the reasons I personally felt pressure from the Lord, I believe, to get into the Roman study was because I knew as an exhorter that if I wasn't careful, I'd be tempted to skip over some of that heavy doctrinal stuff in Romans. It was maybe not as motivating for me to get into that and just quickly get to the applications. But when the Lord led me to get into the heavy doctrinal stuff, I was amazed and thrilled at how spiritually rewarding it could be to dig into that. And of course, you'll be surprised to hear me say this, but no matter how deep you dig into the doctrinal stuff, it all eventually leads to incredibly important practical application after all. So we exhorters need to learn it's important to dig into the deep doctrine. Another misuse is the tendency to set unrealistic goals. It's usually pretty easy for exhorters to visualize projects and goals for people, and he may present them without others really understanding. This is going to take a lot of time. This is going to take a lot of effort, a lot of energy for me to get to where he's pointing at. He just makes it look so easy. It's like, hey, guys, this is going to be easy for you. All you have to do is memorize these 25 verses, take these 13 steps of action. Bingo, there you are. You know, and it can sound easy for an exhorter sometimes, but it can sound heavy to other people. So sometimes people will assume that the goals he's giving them or he's setting for them can be reached a lot more quickly than they actually can. So an exhorter needs to be careful to prepare people for the necessity for endurance, long run, perseverance, patience. Otherwise, it can lead to a lot of disillusion and disappointment because he's so confident about getting to the goals. Another misuse, giving up on unresponsive people. If people don't quickly respond to his projects and steps of action, if they don't seem excited about following his instructions, he tends to get frustrated. And he can feel like, hey, they're not really serious about spiritual growth. And so he tends to just not want to have anything to do with them. He tends to surround himself with those who respond quickly. And if he does that, what he may do is miss out on learning that, hey, God may be trying to show him that there are different ways he works with different people. There are different ways he helps people. They don't necessarily have to follow your steps of action, exhorter. So he has to be patient and learn that. All right, our next spiritual gift study, we'll examine the characteristics of the gift of giving, but we're going to stop here today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the spiritual gifts you give your kids. And thank you, Lord, that you told us you don't want us to be ignorant about these things. So help us to learn as much as we can about all these gifts. Help us to figure out what our personal gift is. Help us to learn how to use that gift for your glory and for the edification of others in the body of Christ. And help us to avoid the misuses that so easily we fall into. And help us, Lord, to experience the joy that comes when we keep our focus on you and use our gift the way you intended for us to use it. So thank you for this time of learning. Help us to be committed to it. Help us to grow stronger and stronger in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.